Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Rather than the Christian life being like a bed of roses, it's more like a bed of thorns. And I hope that's no surprise to you, because the Scripture tells us over and over again that we should expect hardships and difficulties and troubles in this life. Paul was talking to the Christians at Antioch, and after he had been stoned and left for dead, he said to them in Acts 14, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Jesus told his own disciples in John 16, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And then Psalm 190, the psalmist looking at life says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow." The psalmist says, you probably live to be 70, and maybe if God's particularly gracious to you, you might make 80. But let it be known that when you look at your life, what you see mostly is labor and sorrow. So you're going to have troubles in your life, no question about it. You cannot escape that reality. Well, since that's true, how can you make the most of your troubles? If life gives you lemons, how can you make lemonade? Well, Peter tells us today how we can make the most of our troubles. As you know, he's writing to Christians who are undergoing suffering and having a multitude of troubles. Our verse today that we'll be looking at, our passage, is 1 Peter chapter 5. If you would stand in respect for the Word of God, and we will look at verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." You may be seated. Verse 6 begins with "therefore." You know what I will always say, that when you see a "therefore," you need to determine what the "therefore" is there for. What is Peter referring to when he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God"? I think he's referring to the phrase right before in verse 5, which says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He's saying because God stands against the proud. You remember that word "opposed" was to draw battle lines. God brings his army against the proud, but he comes alongside the humble to give them grace as they humble themselves. And remember, God's grace is God's enabling power. And so if God has called us, or since God has called us to proclaim his excellencies before the world, and since his plan for us to do that is by us keeping our behavior excellent among the unbelievers, and since the particular situations that he's called us to do this involves us being willing to suffer for doing what is right, whether it be submission to ungodly authorities or suffering for following God's will, we need God's enabling power if we're going to live our lives in these type of adversities and troubles in a way that glorifies him. We can't do that in our own strength. We need his enabling power. We need his grace. Well, since we need his grace, his enabling power to live this way so that we'll be a living testimony of his great love, then we need to humble ourselves, because that's where grace comes from. Humility. because God stands against the proud, but he comes alongside the humble to give them his grace, his enabling power. Therefore, because that's the truth, because you need God's enabling power if you're going to live like he wants you to live, and the only way you get his grace is by humility, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may at the proper time exalt you. I believe that there are three things involved in humbling ourselves before God. Three things. If you will get these three things in your mind and practice them, then I believe you will have the grace of God that you need for your situations, for your troubles. And you may be going through a problem right now. You may be experiencing a trouble right now in your life. Apply this truth. This is God's word for you today. First, recognize God's hand in your problem. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's hand represents his power, his sovereignty. If we're going to submit to God in our trouble and find the grace that we need, we must first recognize God's sovereignty in our troubles. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all." This says, nothing happens in this universe that is outside God's sovereign will. Not a hair falls from your head. Not a sparrow falls from the sky that is not according to his sovereign will. There are no accidents in this universe. Only providential workings of a holy, loving, and wise God. Now that means the bad as well as the good. We don't have much difficulty accepting God's sovereignty in the good things. It's in the things that we term as bad things that our difficulty arises. But the scripture is clear. God is sovereign over all things. You remember when God was speaking to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses was trying to make excuses why he could not be God's spokesman, and one of the excuses was that he just couldn't talk. You know, I just can't speak. Look at what God said to him. And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" We don't have a problem thinking God making people to hear or people to see, but the blind, the mute, the deaf. But God says he is the one who makes these. In Isaiah chapter 45, God is speaking. And he says that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord. And there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now that may strain your view of God. But when you look at the alternatives, they're not nearly as good. What are the alternatives to believing God's in control of all things? Well, you got blind faith. What kind of comfort is that? That blind faith's operating and you're just a victim of fate. Or what about happenstance? It just happens. Things just happen. Nothing's in control. It just happens. What kind of comfort is that? Or you have a loving, wise God who has his hand in everything that comes into your life. Now to me, That's where I can find comfort. God may not be the immediate cause of your trouble. It may be that drunk driver who is the immediate cause. But nevertheless, God is ultimately the one in control. The immediate cause may be that mean, abusive husband, but ultimately God is the one who's in control. The immediate cause might be your foolish, sinful actions that have caused this trouble in your life. But nevertheless, ultimately, God is the one who is in control. The Bible clearly teaches this truth. You remember when God came and God and Satan had a discussion back in Job's day? Let's pick up that passage over in Job chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, now notice it's God who brings up Job, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, Satan said, "Surely he's a blameless man. I mean, you've blessed him. He didn't have any reason not to be. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." In other words, God gave Satan the permission to bring suffering on Job, but he couldn't touch Job's body at this point. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Though Satan was the immediate cause, it was God who was ultimately in control. Vance Havner, that Southern Baptist evangelist of late, used to say that when Satan lights the furnace in your life, you can be assured God has his hand on the thermostat. Now, if you're going to find the grace to help you live through your trouble in the way that glorifies God, you must first recognize his hand in what is happening to you. See his hand. Joseph recognized that as well. Joseph recognized that though he was in great trouble, though he was in great difficulty, that nevertheless, God was the one who was ultimately in control. You remember his brothers sold him into slavery? He was lied about and thrown into prison there in a dungeon. But later when he was confronted his brothers, he interprets to them how he has seen all that has happened to him. And you know what he says in Genesis 45? "Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Now, how could he say, "It wasn't you who sent me here"? Who sold him into slavery? His brothers. How could he say, "It's not you who sent me here, but God"? He understood that God was sovereignly in control of everything that happened in his life. His brothers may have been the immediate cause, but he recognized God as the ultimate cause. And if you look at Job, he did the same thing. When Satan took everything away from Job, he took not only one child, but all of his children away. He took all of his possessions away from him. You know, we think losing our job is bad. We think seeing our 401(3)(b) or 402(k) disappears bad. Job lost it all. We think losing our house is bad, going into foreclosure. Job lost it all. He lost all 10 of his children. But what did he say in Job 1. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. For the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all of this, he did not sin or blame God. Job didn't have a problem saying God gives good things and he can also take them away. He's sovereign. Job's wife, and Satan didn't take his wife away. That says a lot, doesn't it? And she said, why don't you just curse God? All this happening to you. And look at what he says to her. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. How can we just accept good from God and not accept adversity as well? So first, you must see God's hand in your trouble. Secondly, you must see God's heart in your trouble. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. See God's heart. You see, while we acknowledge His hand at work in our hardships, we sometimes have a hard time seeing His heart. We think, God, if You loved me, You wouldn't let this happen to me. If You really cared about me, God, then why didn't You stop this from happening? And so we have a difficult time seeing His heart in our situation. But it's imperative that you not only see His sovereign hand, but that you see His loving heart in your trouble, in what you're going through. If you don't, you get angry, you get bitter, you get resentful. How can you see His heart when everything is just so hard and difficult? How can you see His heart? When everything in you is shouting out, God, why? You must see His purpose for your trouble. Then you can see His heart. It's like the first grade little boy that was in school, and his teacher noticed he was kind of limping, like his leg was hurt. And she called him over and said, You look like your leg is hurt. And he says, yes, ma'am. He said, it's sore. And she said, well, why? He said, because my dad sticks a needle in my leg. Well, she got upset. I mean, this is child abuse. And she was getting ready to call the authorities that his dad would be so mean and cruel as to stick a needle in his leg every day. And it is cruel if he's doing it for his pleasure. But the boy was a diabetic. And his dad had to give him insulin shots. Well, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? The purpose. Rather than it being a cruel, mean-spirited parent inflicting pain, needless pain on a child, it is a loving parent who's willing to bring pain and no doubt cause themselves pain because it is what's best for that child. You see, purpose makes all the difference in the world. If you're going through your troubles and your adversities and your difficulties just for the sake of going through problems, then there is no heart of God in that situation. But if God has a purpose for your trouble, and that purpose is your holiness, to make you more like Christ, to bring you into Christ's likeness, then you can see the heart of God. No matter how hard it may be, no matter how difficult it is, when you realize God wants your holiness more than your happiness, then you can see His heart even in your trouble. In Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 10, it talks about God's desire for our holiness. It's talking about discipline, and it's comparing the way an earthly father disciplines his children and the way God the Father disciplines us. And the writer says, for they discipline us for a short time, that is our earthly fathers, as seems best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. God's heart is to see you grow into the image of His Son. And He uses those difficulties, those hardships, those troubles to accomplish this. Those troubles that you're going through are not a sign that God does not love you. They're a sign that God does love you. And that He's willing to hurt with you so that you can grow into the image of Jesus Christ. He disciplines us for our good. And when we see His heart in our hardships, He will use them to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Joseph saw God's heart in his hardships. Remember again when he was talking to his brothers after all this had happened to him. He said to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." They meant evil, but God meant it for good. Job also saw the heart of God. At the end of the book of Job, he finally comes to the place that he recognizes all of his questioning of God and wondering, it's been because he's not seen the heart of God in it. But once he has seen the heart of God, he says that he retracts and repents in dust and ashes. "I've heard about you, God, but now I see you. Now I understand. I see your heart." We must see God's heart if we're going to keep ourselves from becoming bitter toward God. When you are feeling crushed by God's hand, see His heart. Jeremiah 29:11 shows you the heart of God. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And what you're going through right now, the difficulty, the hardship, the trouble, is a part of God's plan to give you that future and that hope as He is bringing you into spiritual maturity, preparing you for the glories He has for you in heaven for eternity. Someone has mentioned that a parallel to what we go through in life. And why do some people go through, it seems like, more troubles and hardships than others? It's because God has a special place, and He's preparing you for that place in eternity. You remember when they built the temple? And they would go to the rock quarry and they would pick the rocks, and God said, "Don't want any iron, any hard tools put upon them, but I want them shaped just so when they get to the temple, they will fit right in. No iron, no tools will have to be used against them. So shape them exactly right in the quarry so when they get to the temple, slide right in." The temple is eternity. We're in the quarry right now. And God's having to shape us, shape you, you particularly, you, for the place He has for you in eternity to serve Him. And He's got a special place for you. So His working in your life is individualized for you. And He knows the best way to shape you into what He has in plan for you through eternity as you reign with Him. And so He's going to bring in this life, in the quarry, exactly what's needed to shape you for the perfect shape that He needs for you to be in when you get to eternity in heaven. That's why some people experience more adversity than others. It's because of God's special plan for them. See God's heart. And when you see God's heart, you can throw your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, naturally, when you go through difficulties and hard times, you're going to get anxious sometimes. You're going to worry. And He says, look, when that happens, throw them on God. And that word cast means to throw. Just throw them on God. Say, here, God, you take them. You take my worries. You take my anxieties. Why? Because He cares for you. because he loves you and he is taking care of you. Now, if you're like me, I throw them on God and then I grab them back about as fast. So you just have to keep throwing them and keep throwing them and keep throwing them. Because he cares for you. Recognize his hand in your situation. See his heart in your situation. Thirdly, submit to God's hand. Once you have seen God's hand and heart in your adversity, you're ready for the most crucial step, which is to submit to his hand in your situation. It's not enough simply to recognize God's hand and heart in your trouble. You must submit to him to receive that grace that you need. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you find yourself in that hard place, in that trouble, you can react in one of two ways. You can in pride get angry and resentful toward God, thinking, God, I know more than you know. I know better than you know. This is a mistake. This shouldn't have been happening to me. Or you can humble yourself and submit to his hand, his sovereign rule in your situation. And in doing that, you will receive the grace, the enabling power you need to keep your behavior excellent so you can proclaim his excellencies. I think there are two things involved in submitting to God's hand. Two things. Number one, submit to his plan for your life. Someone has said, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him what you've planned. I know that's true in my life. I'm going to bare my soul with you here just a few moments. We know each other now for 17 plus years, so I can do this. First church I pastored at 26 years of age. This is a drawing of that church. We were running close to 300 in Sunday school. I was thinking, I'm on the move. 26. I was thinking, time I get 50, I'm going to be at that church 2, 3, 4,000. That's my plan. Moving on. And stayed there 6 years, and then God called me to the next church, which looks a lot like that church. Nice looking church. But you know, it was running less than the church I was in. But God said go, so I went. I figured, well, he knows what he's doing, obviously. So we're going to get here, and then we're going to jump to and leap on and grow. I was there 9 years. And after that, God called me to Westside. Every church that God called me to has been running less in attendance than the other one. My dad said to me, having observed all of this, when I came to Westside, he said, son, if you keep going like this, you're going to be in a tent next time. Needless to say, this was not my plan, folks. In fact, I got to tell you now, this is a confession that humbles me, but I'm going to get more grace, so that's fine. When I was 26, pastoring that church in Alabama, at my home church where I grew up, which was actually smaller than the church I was pastoring, the pastor there was about 55, maybe 60 years old. He'd been there even when I was growing up. And, you know, I would look at him and think, man, you must not have much going for you. Isn't that awful? Now you know why, where I am, right? You know, I think, man, when I'm your age, I'm going to have a big church. But God had other plans. You know, if God said, look, I just want you to be a piece of the puzzle. That's his plan. But you know, my plan was I want to be a big piece of the puzzle. And he said, no, I want you to be this little old bitty piece over here on the corner somewhere. This is not what I had planned, folks. And I got to tell you, I've had many, many days of wrestling with God's plan for me. I got to be honest with you. You know, God has had to break me and break me and break me
And I thought I was broken as far as I could go, and lo and behold, he'd break me some more. I'm 58 years old, been in ministry 34 plus years. And I'm just now getting content with God's plan. Isn't that awful? God and I have had countless conversations. And I've known in my head, but you know, I just have had a hard time submitting and saying, okay, God, all that's been my plans, but this is what you plan. And what you plan is best. It's God's best for me and for you, believe it or not, that I'll be here. This is what God wants for us. And it's best. So you've got to come to the place you're willing to submit to God's plan for your life. Maybe you plan to be married at 23 and there you are 27 or 30 and you're not married. Maybe you plan to have four or five kids and you don't have any. Maybe you plan by this time to have a nice family and be making a nice income and have a nice job and you don't have any of that. God's plans are not our plans. But submitting to His hand means submitting to His plan for your life. Secondly, it means submitting to His timetable as well as His plan. Peter says that He may exalt you at the proper time. I find it as hard to submit to God's timetable as it is His plan. Once I can figure out His plan, I want Him to go ahead and let's get about it. Let's get it done. Let's do it. But God always tends to work more slowly than I want Him to work. But His timetable is always right. And it just causes more humbling, more being willing to submit. Okay, God. You know, I'm ready to get out of this situation. I'm ready to get out of this problem. I'm ready to get this pressure off. But God says, no, not yet. Not yet. I got a little more molding to do. You got this little rough air here that needs to be ground down. His timetable. But at the proper time, at God's time, He will exalt us. He will give us that grace that we need. Remember, Lazarus died, but he was sick when they sent the message to Jesus, Mary and Martha, thinking he's going to drop everything and come. But he didn't. He waited. He didn't move according to their timetable, and he died. But then he came and raised him from the dead. That was the greater glory. They just wanted a healing, but Jesus wanted to do a resurrection. God works in His way, in His time, to His glory. Not our way, not our time, to our glory. Andrew Murray, South African pastor of the early 1900s, was going through a particularly difficult time. And he penned these words, and I think they can be an encouragement to you today. They've encouraged me through the years. He says, first, He brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn, and working in me the grace He means to bestow. Last, in His good time, He can bring me out again, how and when He knows. Let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. Can you say that in your situation that you find yourself in? If you can, there is that grace, all the grace you need to enable you to go through that in a way that will give Him the glory.